who is your very life. See, it's not about you becoming something apart from Him, because you can only become something apart from Him. But the issue isn't so much about you becoming something, it's realizing that you were created to contain someone. And as the someone who's really something has manifested Himself through you, then you become the something God originally created you to be. Container and revealer of the very life of Christ Himself. That's the heart of the gospel. That's the good news. That's where ultimate freedom comes. Sadly, most Christians, many charismatics, strive so hard to get to something. And I understand the heart and the passion. But this is an important thing that you hear. Sadly, so many Christians live every day fighting for victory and fighting for an anointing from which they can finally live. But the truth is, what the Scripture makes clear is that if you're a Christian, you were born into the victory and the fullness of Jesus, and from that place you fight the good fight of faith. That's a huge difference. You can always tell the difference in the message because the ones who are still fighting for some place of victory, fighting for some place of anointing from which they can live finally, there's a lot of stress and strain, push, and they do that with other people too. A lot of anxiety and tension. But He's called us to enter into His rest. And rest is not passivity. It's not inactivity. It's just inwardly rejoicing restfully in His divine activity in us and through us. Not being involved in dead works. Works enough in His name is not what God's looking for. He came to set us free from dead works, which is the works of human self-effort and human sweat. I was sharing this I'll share it again. This is from Ezekiel 44. Great passage. Verse 15. Now I know that in our church world we have priests who represent all of us, who represent you, because you're all priests. The priests of the believer, right? This is a good prophetic word for all of us, Christians. For the Levitical priests, the sons of Zadok, who kept charge of my sanctuary, when the sons of Israel went astray from me, shall come near to minister to me. They shall stand before me to offer me the fat and the blood, declares the Lord God. And they shall enter my sanctuary, and they shall come near to my table to minister to me and to keep my charge. And it shall be that when they enter at the gates of the inner court, that they shall be clothed with linen garments, and wool shall not be on them. When they are ministering to the gates of the inner court in the house, linen turbans will be on their heads, linen undergarments shall be on their loins, and they shall gird themselves with nothing that would make them sweat. Carnal sweat. I don't mean human sweat. Carnal sweat. The anxious push. The performance push. To try to get God to perform. To finally achieve enough so that you can receive. Instead of understanding that Christianity is you start with, you've received everything so you can go achieve in His name. God hates the carnal push and carnal sweat. That's why Moses, when he spoke to the rock, he struck it twice. God said, You have treated me as unholy in their sight. This is at Rephidim. This is a group of people that were doubting the Lord because they thought they were going to die first. Yet God made a river come out of a rock. And 1 Corinthians says that rock is Jesus. And here's the cool thing. Go back and study that. That rock followed them everywhere they went. It's a miracle rock. Like the miracle rock of ages that lives inside of you. Isn't that nice, though? You don't have to be the rock of ages. The rock of ages lives in you. You don't have to be a strong tower, because the strong tower is Christ, and He lives in you. And so they were already questioning the people, and in that context, Moses gets frustrated, And God told him, I want you to speak to the rock and strike the rock. But he struck it twice. And the Lord said, you're not going to enter in the land because you've treated me as unholy in the sight of these people. How did he do that? He tried to help God out. God didn't need him to strike the rock twice to make sure it was going to work. God was already trying to show these people he can make water come out of a rock. He is supernatural and miraculous. And the essence of the Christian life is one that's supernatural and miraculous. It flows out of relationship. And so Moses exerted carnal sweat. Now, I'm not talking about contending. We contend. But not in carnality. I contend for things all the time, but in faith, because that which is not of faith is sin. There's a restful contending. There's a difference between pleading faith and resting faith. See, I'm supposed to be up here, but I want to go down there really bad. Because I can see them better. I'll try this for a few more minutes. And then I may come back down there. Because I've been down there the whole time. Get this inside of you again. That in Christianity, hear these scriptures. Whatever else may be your favorite scriptures, you can have a favorite scripture, but you can't deny what other scriptures say. Colossians 2, 9 and 10. For in Him all the fullness of deity is embodied, and you have been made full in Him. Have been made full in Him. The moment you become a Christian, this is one of the things I tell people is that the Christian life is so unique because it starts where someone else said it's finished. We live off of and draw from the finished work of Christ. We live from the victory that Jesus has won. We don't pray from the battlefield toward heaven. We pray from heaven towards the battlefield in faith. Because we're seated in the heavenly places in Christ. And from that place of union with Him, we see as He sees. And speak in union with Him by faith. In the situations and circumstances and temptation. And if it's true that you start with fullness, that you've got everything you need already to live the Christian life, the moment you became a Christian, then it makes sense that the Christian life is lived by faith. Faith in something that you have, not faith in something that you hope to be. And again, faith is not believing that you can, or believing that He can, or praying that He will. But faith is celebrating the fact that He is, and entering into that reality. If you remember the story in second, I've been thinking all morning about what to do. Thought I would just do some spot things. I'm coming down there. I can't stand it. We'll go back up here next week. I've been looking at your faces too much this weekend, so I can't. Again, in 2 Chronicles 20, Jehoshaphat has three opposing armies coming against him. And this looks like an impossible situation. Goes before the Lord and cries out to God. In 2 Chronicles 20, 12, he says, Lord, we are powerless against this great multitude. We don't know what to do. That sounds like daily life to me. He says, but our eyes are on you. So the Lord began to speak a word to him in 2 Chronicles 20 to a prophet and to the whole people. And the prophet said to them, do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Now here's the deal. He said, the battle's God's. God's going to take care of the multitude. Your battle is don't give in to fear or dismayed. That's the war. Your warfare is in the level of faith. That's your battle. That's the war. But the battle is His. And then he gives them these instructions. He says, verse 17, you don't need to fight in this battle. Just station yourself. Stand and see the salvation of God on your behalf. But do not be afraid or be dismayed. But tomorrow go out and face Him, for the Lord's with you. So that's an amazing word. I don't know what you're going to go home and face. Because here's the deal. The circumstances and the situations that you were dealing with may be very much the same. The person you were living with may be very much the same. But you don't have to be the same. Instead, you can face those situations trusting that Christ is doing it through you. To wake up every day and say, Lord Jesus, thank you for loving my husband through me. Lord Jesus, thank you for loving my wife through me today. Lord Jesus, thank you for loving my job and doing my job in ways that are glorifying to you through me today. That's the Christian life. So he tells them to go station yourself, take your place of faith, and stand. No matter what it looks like, smells like, thinks like, what you hear, station yourself and stand. Rest and see the salvation of God on your behalf. And he says, now go out and face them, for the Lord's with you. Just here's the thing that people ask. You asked a practical question Friday afternoon. Like, well, how does this work? I mean, how do you know? You wake up tomorrow assuming that Jesus Christ is living His life through you. Just go face life. Just, I mean, you may have your quiet time or whatever, but as you're walking out, Lord Jesus, thank you. And you're just assuming that you're abiding. You're remaining. You're just assuming that Christ is living His life through you. Not that you're adequate of yourself to think anything is coming from yourself, but your adequacy is from God. And then when some new thing happens, like a new person walking down the hall right toward you that's giving you trouble before, there's that little prayer, like, thank you. I'm trusting you to love this guy through me, this gal through me. Thank you for the grace. Then you just live life. Just do what's next. You know, go to the bathroom, get your drink, go to the water fountain, just knowing that you're one with Christ. Don't make hyper out of it. You're just resting in that reality. And all of a sudden, some thought comes up that the enemy brings up that about something or some deal. What do? There's that little prayer without ceasing thing again. Lord Jesus, thank you for conquering. Thank you for conquering. Not, Lord Jesus, please conquer him. He came conquering and to conquer. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's giving you the victory. That's the language there. Thanks be to God. Wow, that sounds like confidence. Thanks be to God who is giving you the victory through a person. So if He's giving you the victory through a person, and Galatians 2:20 says that person is living in you, then go ahead and just thank Him for giving you the victory right now over those thoughts. And here's the cool thing. What you take, He undertakes. What you take by faith, then He undertakes and makes it real in your experience that moment. But the guy walking towards you that's getting on your nerves, it's hard to love, went, thank you for loving this guy through me. What you take, you just took him as a person. He undertakes. And you find yourself loving him. Temptation rises up. Lord Jesus, thank you for conquering that sin in me right now. What you take, He undertakes. You see, when Jesus walked in the water, He invited Peter to walk in the water. This union walk, we're called to walk in water with Him. Ian Thomas used to say, what threatened to be over Peter's head was already under Jesus' feet. And all Peter had to do was step out and keep his eyes on Jesus and walk one step at a time. But the moment he got his eyes on what threatened to be over his head, what did he do? He sunk. And then you go, well, I guess that's it. I gave it a shot, and I guess I'm never going to have another chance at this. I'm glad diets aren't like that. I'd weigh 7,050 pounds. Sometimes I mess up. And then you're like, oh, I shouldn't have eaten that. And you get up and start eating right again. There's an old saying that used to be in the Keswick Conference, when you fail, shout victory. That doesn't mean that you're celebrating the fact that you sinned. It just means that it wasn't Jesus that sinned, it was you. And you weren't walking in victory because you'd built up some steam. You know how you'd been consistent for a while, and now I'm really building up some steam? That's such a legalistic nonsense. The only reason you were ever walking in victory is because you were appropriating Christ, who is your victory. I mean, you weren't getting, but your flesh wasn't improving. He was manifesting himself through your flesh. I would tell the story to the guys the other night about, again, my spiritual father used to tell the stories about this traveling salesman who lived in England many years ago, when it had to be gone for a month or two, and they had a little pig. They decided they were going to teach the little pig, the kids, to be proper, a little pig. And so they worked with him, and by the time the father came back, they had a big surprise for their father. He said, "Father, we have a surprise for you." And he said, "Yes." He said, "Well, do you remember the little pig?" "Yes." He said, "Well, come." So there's the little pig with a little blue vest, all buttoned up, little hat, sitting at the table with this large family about to eat dinner. They said, "What the little pig does? He sits, he dresses, he takes up the fork, we do the little prayer, he puts his little paws in front of him, and he's just like us." Father had a few doubts about that, and so they got in there, and they're all sitting down. Sure enough, the little pig pulls up to his little place, has a little blue vest buttoned up, little hat in his head, and they all just do a prayer, and he bows before, and they're all praying. Pig's mumbling something under its little pig mouth, and Father gets up and opens up the window. And, of course, out near the window is where the pigsty was. As soon as the little pig got a scent of the window, of this pigsty, little blue vest and all, across the table, out the window, into the mud and pig stuff. Because pig is pig. And you can't train pig to be anything but pig. And sadly, we have too many people trying to train flesh to be good Christians. So when you fail, shout victory, because it wasn't Jesus that failed, it was you. And so what do? You jump back in. You start appropriating him again. And victory isn't based on that you built up a good record for a while. It's all about a person. And that person is now waiting to be just as victorious as he can be in any situation. A person can walk with the Lord 10 years and not sin. I'm just saying. 10 minutes, maybe. But even the most seasoned believer, they can fail. But when they do, they don't have to start over again. Go back to the starting line. Okay, I've got to build up 10 more years to get where. They were where they were because moment by moment, they were appropriating this. And so when they fail, you shout victory. For his provision, even for your failure. For the God of limitless ability has abounded all grace to you, even the grace of forgiveness, right? The finished work of Christ covers the failure. The God of limitless ability has abounded all grace to you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. All grace. And grace has a face. And that face is Jesus. Grace is Jesus. And so in this story in 2 Chronicles, Jehoshaphat bowed his head to the ground. They began to worship God. They rose early in the morning. They didn't just sit still. They moved out. So when he said, "Station yourself and stand," he's not talking about don't do anything. Go face life. But station yourself in your heart. See, the act of faith that brought you into the kingdom is the attitude of faith that allows you to explore the kingdom. He says, "Listen to me, O Judah, and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Put your trust in the Lord your God. Put your trust in his prophets and his word, and you'll succeed." And when they had consulted with the people, he appointed those who sang to the Lord and those who praised him in holy attire as they went out from the army and said, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting." And when they began singing and praising, the Lord caused the opposing armies to get confused. They all turned on each other and they killed each other. When? When these people started singing and praising. Giving thanks and praising. See, their singing and praising was in anticipation of a God-given victory they couldn't see in the natural yet, but was true because God said it. And in response to their faith before they even saw it, it was a victory already won in the heavenlies. God manifested in the natural. He waited for their preemptive strike of faith to manifest a victory already promised. At Rephidim, when Moses was standing on the mountain, he raised the staff, which represented faith. As long as the staff was raised, Israel prevailed in the valley. Whenever the staff was lowered, the enemy prevailed. Amalek prevailed in the valley. And the point being is that the battle wasn't won or lost in the circumstance. The battle was won or lost in the place of faith. That's where the battle is won or lost. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our what? Faith. And again, if God, there's that place we read the other day from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, my grace is sufficient for you. Doesn't say might be sufficient for you, could be sufficient for you, would be sufficient for you. It's hopefully sufficient for you. My grace is being sufficient for you right now. That's what it literally means. Right now, my grace, and grace has a face, and that person lives inside of you. My grace is literally sufficient for you right now. So if something is, I don't have to pray for it to be, hope that it can. If it already is, I just receive it. I believe it. I trust that it is. Not believe that he can, but trusting that he is. That's why I'm very specific about the language that I'm using. That when sin attacks me, I stop and say, Lord, thank you for being my victory over this right here. Lord, thank you for the grace to love this person. Lord, thank you for loving my kids through me today. Lord, thank you for... You know, when Jesus fed the 5,000, we looked at that story too, and he looked up to heaven and gave thanks. And after giving thanks, a miracle happened. Didn't happen until he gave thanks. And it says in that place in John 6, later that day, that very day, it says, and referring to the miracle, it says, when the bread was multiplied after Jesus had given thanks. The Holy Spirit said that very specifically. Because in response to Jesus believing that it was, trusting that the Father was doing what he saw in the Spirit of the Father doing, it was manifested. Jesus' faith is your preemptive strike. Faith is the death blow. In the situation, the circumstance, in the temptation, it's the preemptive strike. The manifestation of the conquering God, the overcomer, is a result of the preemptive strike that paved the way for him to manifest into your experience what he's already said is true. Again, when they went into Canaan, the Lord had told them over and over again, the land is yours, the land is yours. I've already given it to you. I've already given it to you. Remember when they went in, they met Rahab. She said, where you guys been? We've been waiting 40 years. We knew we were dead ducks 40 years ago. Everybody's just praying. You don't figure it out. That sounds just like spiritual warfare. The enemy knows he's been defeated. He knows the power of sin has been broken in your life. He just prays you don't figure it out. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. And faith, again, doesn't believe that he can or pray that he will. It very intentionally, with an attitude of gratitude, trusts that he is. What time is that?
34:35.
Understand this weekend. This is what will change your life. This is where wholeness and transformation occurs. This message, this truth that sets you free. Your inner healing Saturday was to help to propel you in that direction by removing some stuff so you can get there faster. But the inner healing deliverance part was never meant to be the solution. It was to help you speed towards the solution a little bit better. The solution is Jesus Christ Himself. The Christian life is a living, vibrant, resurrected person who lives inside of you, who's prepared at any moment to spring into action in response to your faith. Whether it's a circumstance or a situation or a temptation. Jesus, my Savior, you have offered rest. Oh, give it then to me. The rest of ceasing from myself to find my all in Thee. Oh, Lord, I seek a holy rest, a victory over sin. I seek that you alone would reign over all without and within. Jesus reigning within? Trusting that Jesus is reigning without? That's revival. Trusting that Jesus will reign through you as you minister in the name of Christ to others? You know, we use the word, the name of Christ, like a formula. Remember, is it Acts 3 where the man by the gate beautiful was healed and they said it was his name that healed this man. It was by this name, not by my piety or by our power, but it was the name of Jesus. That name healed this man. What does that mean? I've read a gazillion books, heard so many tapes. But if you go back in Acts 9, when Jesus healed, was it Aeneas? You know, when Peter healed Aeneas? He didn't say in Jesus' name. He said something else. He said, Jesus Christ heals you. And a guy got healed. Because that's what it means to do something in Jesus' name. To do something in Jesus' name is by faith to say, come, Lord Jesus, your own. His name represents His presence and all that He is and all that He has. That's what that means. You're the branch. He's the vine. You've been grafted into Him, the rich root of the olive tree. Again, can the vine have something that the branch can't have? No. Are we trying to get something out of the vine into the branch? No. Instead, we discover that we are one personally, individually. You are actually one with the vine. And the life of that vine is flowing in you. And so if the need for wisdom that you have, can the vine have wisdom and you be one with Him and you not have wisdom? No, so thank Him for it. Can the vine have morality and you not have morality? No, so thank Him for it. Whatever the vine has, you share. That's what He says. That's what He means by abiding in Him. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Abide in me. And if you'll do, what do you say? Abide in me and I in you. Okay? Again, we had Janae. See, I got it. She asked the question the other night. We had a question answer thing. She said, why aren't we hearing this more? Why, this is so simple, so biblical. Why don't we hear this more in the church? And I tried to answer you, but here's the issue. I don't know, because we used to. We used to. All throughout the body of Christ. In terms of personal holiness, this was the primary word. But the enemy likes to divide and conquer. So you got one group of people saying, this is what it means to be Spirit-filled, move in signs and wonders and all this kind of stuff. No, this is what it means to be Spirit-filled. This, no, that's not that. It's just character. I thought filled meant filled. Isn't it all that? Isn't that the exciting life that Jesus lives in you and through you? It's supernaturally inside, and when it jumps out of you, it's supernaturally on the outside. Fullness of Christ. And I believe, and I give you a prophetic word, God's going to raise up more and more men and women who are going to be speaking clear words about this. We're just a little place in Selma. But there are a lot of places, there are, and there are other people out there speaking this. Don't misunderstand me. I believe it's going to become, I know Bickle years ago said that God was going to raise up 10,000, I think, people speaking the Song of Solomon, teaching it. Well, I believe God's going to raise up more thousands than that who are speaking clearly with the Christian life. You can talk about everything else you want to talk about. You can talk about prophecy. You can talk about healing. You can talk about inner healing. You can talk about deliverance. You can talk about warfare. You can talk about stuff. But it better start from that place. Because a Christian life is a person, Jesus, living his life through you. If Jesus wants to dance around in circles and decree prophetic things, cool. If he wants to quietly sit with some people who would drive other people crazy and express absolute peace that passes understanding, cool. It's just Christ. It's all Christ. It's all Christ. It's all Jesus. We've made it so complicated. We've taken this simple thing, we've bitten it in little pieces. And it's like, what? I don't know which piece to get. Just eat the whole thing. We've taken the gospel, the good news that Christ is the Christian life. The heart of the gospel is Christ in the hope of glory. And we've broken it up in little pieces and made spitballs out of them and shooting at each other. And it's just tragic. And God's going to raise up men and women, and my intention, at least here, and we're discussing God, God's going to raise up people who are going to pass the baton to the next generation and say, you don't have to have half of Christ. You don't have to walk in signs and wonders and live in defeat in your private life. You don't have to live in victory in your private life, yet you can't move in signs and wonders that changes the lives of others. You can know the fullness of Christ. It's your gift. It's what you start off with. You were equipped with it. Every believer, Christ is all. And He's in all. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.